Good morning, everybody. How are you? Everybody good? Yeah, some of you guys are here early. Man, you're at the first service. All right, and you made it on time. Well, reasonably on time. So, hey, so glad you're here because I know some of you are really, really up today. And some of you are really, really low today. You're about as flat as a flat tire. And that's okay. Some of you have good reason to be low today. Some of you are like the young girl who kept pestering her mom, "I need an iPad. I need an iPad." And then one morning she woke up and found this underneath her door. She was low. So I have great news. I have great news for all of you. Whether you're really, really up today on the mountaintop, or you're really, really low today, God wants to renew your soul. He wants to fill in the empty places of your heart and your life. God says, "I want to do something for you today." This is going to be a very special time. We have been looking at the most well-known chapter in the Bible, the Lord is my shepherd chapter, Psalm 23. And I want to put it up on the screen. I want to show you where we are. As we walk through this verse, it reads, "The Lord," if it's up on the screen, I want you to read it along with me. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Exactly. Look at that last phrase. "He restores my soul." Now, I want you to get out your notes if you haven't done so already. It'll help us move along together as we talk about how God restores our soul. If you could follow along, you could see the scripture that's printed. First of all, we looked at how the Good Shepherd restores us physically. He leads me into those green pastures. He makes me lie down beside those still or quiet waters. He renews us physically. Every day he calls us to himself. Every week he calls us to himself. And then annually he calls us to himself. He renews us physically. But today we're looking at how he renews us personally. He renews our soul. What is our soul? Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Simple way to remember, what is my soul? It is my mind, it is my will, and it's also my emotions. Your body is what you see. Your soul is who you are. At the deepest part of who you are as a personality, God says, "I can renew you. I can renew your mind. I can renew your will. I can renew your emotions." Now, I want to ask this question. Let's get it out right now. Why would God offer to renew our souls if we never went flat? The truth is, we do get flat. We just get totally depleted, exhausted. We get depressed. Good Christians do get depressed. I want you to see this in the Bible. Look closely. We're going to look at the same verse from two different translations. "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." Now let's look at this same verse in a different translation. "Why am I so," what's the next word? I want you to circle that. It's nothing new. Our souls become empty and depleted and depressed and discouraged. "Why this turmoil within me? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." When God wants to renew your soul, he begins by identifying what's draining your soul. What is it that's draining your soul? I want to point out four drains on our souls. I'm going to pray right now because I want to pray for each of you. I want to pray that today God will begin to restore your soul. I'm going to pray that you're going to let him. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we bow our heads, we close our eyes today to shut out everything else. And I am asking that you would reveal what is draining our souls. gently put your hand on it and say, this is draining you. Father, thank you for hearing this prayer because I know it honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody said? Amen. All right, let's look at one of the first drains for our souls, and that is attempting too much. If you want to write that in, it is attempting too much. Most of you, honestly, are not draining your soul by doing wicked things. You are draining your soul by doing one more thing. And it's draining you. When you are attempting too much, if you noticed, here's some tip-offs. You begin talking too fast. You begin walking too fast. You begin driving too fast. And God has some of His ministers come and remind you to slow down. Adrenaline begins pumping through your veins. And I admit it is a high, but it also pours cholesterol into your veins. It can lead to a stroke. It can lead to a heart attack. Our bodies are designed to have a temporary release of adrenaline to allow us to either fight or flight. But when you become addicted to it, it can absolutely kill you. It's called adrenaline addiction. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. A person in a hurry makes what? Remember that old English proverb, haste makes waste? When you get into a hurry, you begin to harm yourself and those around you. Now, I'm going to ask a series of personal questions today that only you can answer. And here's the first of those. Am I attempting too much? Am I attempting more than God intended? A real tip-off is you have no peace. You're tighter than a wound-up clock. Am I attempting more than God intended? Often, I'm attempting more than God intended for one of two reasons. Either I cannot say no to myself, or I cannot say no to others. What is it that's draining your soul? Maybe it's not attempting too much. It could be secondly. It could be bitterness. Bitterness is draining your soul. What is bitterness? Bitterness is anger over loss. It could be a loss that you suffered. It could be the loss that a loved one suffered. You were hurt. They were hurt. I want you to look, please, at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. The scripture says, if you are angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Look at these next few words and underline them. Don't let the sun go down. Just underline it. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it. Get over it how? Circle it. For when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. You have 24 hours to deal with your anger. You say, God, I'm really, really mad. Here it is. I really need your help to work through this. Here's what the scripture reminds you. You are only hurting yourself with your anger. When you're angry over something that someone did to you, they did it perhaps someone you love, you're only hurting yourself. Holding on to that anger is torturing your own soul. The Bible adds, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. The happiest people in the world are those who forgive the quickest. Here's another personal question. Is there anyone I haven't forgiven? Take a moment. If someone's face just flashed across the screen of your mind, you probably haven't forgiven them. You say, well, you know, that's true. I just can't forgive them. I'm going to challenge you, please. I have seen bitterness poison three generations. I saw it, first of all, in the life of the man. And I really have no idea why he was so angry and bitter. But then I watched it in the lives of his children. And then his children became grown and married, and it infected his grandchildren. Three and four generations. Bitterness is a very contagious poison. Are you willing to say, God, help me? Here's a simple little prayer. Lord, give me the power to forgive, and you fill in the blank. You could say our time today is a healing time. It's a time to say, Lord, heal and restore my broken soul. Forgiveness starts the healing of your soul. Maybe it's not bitterness. It could be, thirdly, guilt that's draining your soul. Maybe it isn't attempting too much. It's not bitterness. It's guilt. Guilt is the pain that you feel when something is wrong. Guilt is like the smoke alarm. It's piercing. It's annoying. But it's letting you know, deal with something quickly. Something is wrong here. Psalm 38, the Bible says this. Look at the second word. What's the second word? Circle it. My guilt. It's the pain I feel over something I have done. My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long, I walk around filled with grief. Here's a personal question. I told you I would ask just a series of four questions and come now to number three. Is there a sin that I haven't admitted? When I admit my sin to God, you often hear in both Christian and Catholic churches the importance of confession. It comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where the scripture says, if we confess our sins. The word confess means to admit. When you tell God, God, I'm so sorry for what I said to my wife. God, I'm sorry. You think God says, oh, thank you for telling me. I wondered what was going on. God already knows. You are admitting, I was wrong. Let's say these three healing words out loud. I was wrong. That's confession. And if it involves someone else, you go to the other person. I was wrong. I have asked the Lord that it would be a healing time for each of you. Some of you feel guilty, not for what you have done, but for what someone else has done. The question is, do I feel guilty for something I did not do? Parents often feel guilty for what their children have done, and they torture themselves with, where did I go wrong? What should I have done? Did you know often the answer to those questions is nothing? You didn't do anything wrong? If you haven't realized it yet, realize it from one who has 10 grandchildren so far, and counting. Your children have a will of their own. You can do everything you know to do, and they can still choose to do what's wrong. When you feel guilty for what someone else has done, that's called false guilt. You need to be willing to say, God, help me. What is a fourth thing that might be draining your soul? Grief. Grief can drain your soul. Grief is the pain that you feel over loss. You have lost someone that you love. You have lost something very precious to you. It could have been your car or your truck or some. I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but I know the pain of having my house burned down. It's an incredibly traumatic loss. There's nothing wrong with grief, but you've got to deal with it. Here's my plea today. Walk out with this. I'm asking you not to give in to cosmetic Christianity. Cosmetic Christianity always says, oh, I'm fine. Oh, praise God, I'm fine. My mom died. My children are sick. My house got burned. I am fine. You are such a liar. One of the things I love about BCF Church is it is okay not to be okay. It's okay to say, well, I'm not so well today. This is what's going on in my life. It's healing. I'm looking now at Psalm 31, verse 9. Lord, have mercy, because I am in misery. My eyes are weak from so much crying. My whole being, that's our soul, my whole being is tired. What's the last word? From what? From grief. I am grieving. Grief isn't bad. Grief is good. But we need to pour it out. In fact, the Bible commands us to both admit it and pour it out. Psalm 62, verse 8, underline the first four words. Pour out your heart. Don't stuff it in. Admit it. God is a refuge for us. I've come to see that grief usually requires us to admit our pain to three people. First of all, to ourselves. I'm going to quit quit lying. This hurts. It hurts a lot. Secondly, I need to admit it to God. Did you know you'll never admit it to God until you admit it to yourself? God, I am so hurt over this. And third, I need to also admit it to somebody I trust. This is what I'm going through. My heart is broken. When you have lost a loved one, it takes at least a year to recover, to begin to function somewhat normally. That's normal. But you've got to pour your heart out. I have advised those I've known and loved who have lost something or someone, go to the cemetery. It's a safe place to pour your heart out. God, I am so broken over the loss, and you fill it in. Here's the question. You want God to restore your soul. Is there a loss I have not mourned? Is there a loss that I have not poured my heart out to God? I want to show you what happens if you do not admit your grief. What happens if you do not grieve well? Andy and Julie Furman were part of our church, and they moved away. They moved away over 20 years. They moved to New Braunfels. He is the son of a pastor. His wife, Julie, is the son of a pastor. So you would think, golden, man, they got this down. I bet their life went super well. No, it didn't. Julie did not grieve well the losses that came into her life. And I want you to see the damage it caused.
I went through a tubal pregnancy and two miscarriages in a year and a half time span. The last miscarriage was the day before we were to move across Texas. I remember driving to the sonogram at 16 weeks thinking, what if there's no heartbeat? And then I thought, no, that would be too cruel. And when they did the sonogram, there was no heartbeat. And since we were to move the next day, they had to induce labor, and I delivered our son. Deep inside, I hurt. I felt abandoned, betrayed, and let down. God allowed it. I had played by the rules, been faithful, said the right things, did the right things, colored in the lines, and still God gives me this. This just wasn't working for me, and that began my walk in the desert. I separated from my husband for 3 years and divorced him, and after 2 years of divorce, I felt so empty. I had walked away from God, and my finances were running out. All those years, my husband kept telling me to come home. So like the prodigal son, I thought, well, at least I wouldn't struggle financially if I went back. My husband did take me back, and we remarried, and after going back, eventually, God was able to get through to me. I was able to experience God's love and forgiveness and grace.
Where are you? What is draining your soul? Maybe you're attempting too much. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's bitterness. Where are you? Take the step to say, Lord, I want you as the chief shepherd to restore my soul. How does God restore our soul? Let me suggest the following. How does He restore our emotions? Psalm 147, verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted and He bandages their wounds. What does God use? Well, first of all, God uses rest. God uses rest to restore our soul. Dr. Archibald Hart has said this, sleep and rest is God's remedy for stress. If you're continually pushing, you're not quite as bright as you think you are. When you have a great emotional high, I mean, you are on the mountaintop, you need to know it's going to be followed by the valley. What goes up, answer it, must come down. Your emotions are depleted. They need time to restore. During that restoration period, Dr. Hart says, do not try to jumpstart your adrenaline. You will only make this emotional recovery phase longer. He suggests intentionally walk more slowly because you're telling your soul, slow down, recover, restore. He uses rest. Secondly, he uses medicine to restore our soul. We live in a very broken, broken world. If you were to get a strep infection, you would go to your doctor. He or she would likely prescribe antibiotics. And guess what? You would take them because you want to get well. Why don't you do the same when your soul is broken? Go to your doctor. Your doctor prescribes antidepressants. Take them. They'll do you good. I've taken them. Our soul becomes depleted. We need God's help. What did Paul say to Timothy? Paul basically said to young Timothy, Timothy, take your medicine. He said, drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. I know many of you want to make the run right now to Feldman's. Hold off. That was the medicine of the day. Take it. Did you realize that Paul, whom God used to write 13 of the 27 New Testament books, did you know this? He traveled with a medical doctor, Dr. Luke. He is called this, Luke, the beloved physician sends you his greetings. God uses medicine. Thirdly, God uses Christian brothers and sisters to tell you the truth when you are so low. They will tell you things like, you are not going to die. You feel like you're going to die, but you're not. They'll tell you things like, no, keep taking the medicine. Don't stop. They'll tell you things like, don't give up. You will get better. Hey, by the way, did you know we have a ladies' grief recovery group led by two widows? Who could better lead a grief recovery group than two ladies who have lost their own husbands? Meets on Tuesdays at 6:30. God also uses Christian counselors to help renew our souls. I plead with you, when you invite someone into your soul, make sure they are a committed believer. The Bible says, happy are those who don't listen to the wicked. So God wants to restore our emotions. Secondly, He also wants to restore our minds, the way that we think. Our minds become broken. How does He do that? He leads us away from some things that are toxic, and He leads us to other things. Psalm 119, verse 37, keep me from, He leads us from, keep me from looking at worthless things. Let me live by your word. So what does He do? He progressively removes mental poisons, things that are hurting our minds. Now, I don't want anybody to respond by raising your hand. That would be awkward. But guys, especially those of you who are married, you ever been watching something? Had your wife say, we shouldn't be watching this. I have. Do you know that wasn't just your wife speaking? That was the Lord. You can get angry and say, there's nothing wrong with this. You know in your heart, this is poison. The good shepherd has to go before the sheep in the pasture and remove the poisonous, toxic weeds, or the sheep will eat them all. The way that God renews our minds is He progressively takes us away from what's poisonous. And secondly, He also renews our mind through His word. Nothing is more powerful than the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. When Michael Dean first came to know the Lord, he came out of many years of drug abuse and alcoholism, and he had lost many brain cells, many. One of the first things I had him do was memorize the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. He said, I hadn't memorized anything since high school. He memorized the entire chapter, all 23 verses. And God restored his mind. You want to restore your mind? Memorize the scripture. I do want to caution you, if you will get into the habit of both reading and reviewing just before you go to sleep, something's going to happen. I need to tell you, it's called detox. Your mind is going to begin detox. And for 1 to 3 weeks, you're going to have really, really wicked dreams. And you're going to think, well, thanks a lot. That really helped. What's happening is God is cleansing your mind. And at the end of that period, you'll have sweet, peaceful dreams. God is restoring your soul. At the very deepest level of your command center of who you are, God renews and changes your beliefs about right and wrong. You say, where would I go? I'd suggest go to the Ten Commandments. great place to say, God, I want you to renew our mind. What about our decision making, our will? How does God renew the mind, the will, and the emotions? Let me ask this question. Have you ever known you shouldn't do something? Like you're looking at one more donut. You've already had a donut. You know that you shouldn't eat this donut. If you eat it, you're going to wear it. And don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And what happens? Of course, eat the donut. We've all been there. The Apostle Paul said this, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. When your chooser is broken, you know what to do, but you don't have the power to do it. How do you get that renewal of the decision-making process, the will, where you both know it and do it? First of all, God simplifies your decisions. He reminds you, you only have to please Him. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Have you discovered yet you cannot please everybody? Have you discovered that? When God very clearly but gently says, you only have to please me. Live to please me. Secondly, God also strengthens your will with small decisions. He calls you to take little steps. If you are faithful, Jesus promised, in little things you will be faithful. What's the last phrase? In larger ones. God is calling you. Take that little step. Make yourself do something you do not want to do every day. Just get in the habit. Make yourself do one small thing you do not want to do. Because Jesus said, if you will strengthen your will, which is like a muscle, in little things, then you will have the strength to do the big things. Thirdly, God uses the encouragement of godly friends to encourage you to do what you need to do. And this last week, my daughter Ruth's car had broken down in Dallas, and the alternator was out, the battery was out. It's a hard alternator to replace. It had a lifetime warranty. But yet, because of a bookkeeping foul up, the parts store wouldn't honor it. So I went here, and I went over there. I ended up making 10 phone calls. 10. I finally became so intimidated by having to call the store manager again, I got a friend and said, hey, would you sit in front of me while I make this phone call? Now, I was doing the right thing, but I was a little intimidated. Have you ever been there? You know you need to do something, but it's just hard to do it. Get a godly friend to sit in, to stand in with you. Godly friends will help you do the right thing. Maybe you're here and you know you are over your ears in debt. Pastor Bo and his wife Gianna have paid off over $14,000 in debt, which is pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Yeah, that's cool. Pastor Michael and his wife, including selling their house, $121,000. By the way, you say, what's the record at BCF? Over $200,000 paid off. That's the record so far. I want to show you a quick clip from somebody you've probably known or heard on the radio or television, Dave Ramsey.
The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Are you really going to make the hard choices to change your life?
We had $40,000 in student loans, $17,000 in cars.
I owned a rental property.
We had a line of credit, just stuff.
We had 16 credit cards.
The proverb says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes.
We paid off $83,000.
Wow! When desire comes.
$144,000.
When desire comes.
$450,000 in the last 7 years.
Wow!
It is the tree of life.
God says this is how you get out of debt. You gotta run, 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 run.
There is no doubt that this process called Financial Peace University works. The only question is whether you're gonna be involved. And so if you haven't signed up yet, now is the time.
We're going to offer a free class coming up this Tuesday. I think it's at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, right here. You can come. You can sit in this coming Tuesday at 7 o'clock. Becoming debt-free, Dave Ramsey says this, is only 20% information. It's 80% motivation. We need the encouragement of godly friends to say, come on, stick with it. Come on, stick with it. You can do it. Maybe you're here today, and everything I've said to you, you've said, it's not for me. I can't do it. It's not for me. Listen, it is for you. Because you're sitting there thinking, I've done too much. I've just done too much wrong. I'm covered over with guilt. If you knew what I know, you wouldn't even want me. That is totally not true. I do want you. God wants you. I want you to listen to a section of Scripture that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And it's about your healing, the restoration of your soul and your life. He, Jesus, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, he was pierced for whose rebellion? Ours, crushed for whose sins? Ours, he was beaten so we could be whole. Watch this. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. God says, I will forgive. I will cleanse. Come to me. I want you to bow with me, please, for a moment. Bow with me. God's invitation is come to Jesus. Come to him. Let him cleanse your sin. Let him restore your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your future, your hope. Make this little prayer. Heavenly Father, even if you never prayed before, Heavenly Father, just tell him quietly, Heavenly Father, this message was for me. My soul is broken. Lord Jesus, please come into my life and renew my soul. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.